Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
What's happened before the book of Exodus? For those of us that have been reading, we had finished the life of Joseph, one of many sons of Israel. And I was reading through a devotional. Brian and I decided to read through a devotional together this year. And it's Everyday Gospel by Paul David Tripp. And in it, as it kind of goes pretty well with our Bible reading this year, he talks about Joseph for just a second. And he says this is a story about the power of God, his unshakable zeal to be faithful to his covenant promises. God will never let anything get in the way of what he has promised to do. He will never turn from what he has promised to do. But the way he chooses to fulfill his great and precious promises will often confuse and surprise us. No one would have thought that selling Joseph into slavery would be the first step in God's sovereign plan to preserve his covenant people. Without Joseph's place in Egypt, Israel and his sons would probably have died in poverty and starvation in Canaan, and the line of Abraham would be no more. There would be no descendants great in number like the stars in the sky. There would be no nation of Israel. There would be no King David. There would be no Messiah born in Bethlehem. There would be no Jesus resisting temptations and living a perfectly righteous life. There would be no perfect lamb for a sacrifice on the cross. There would be no victorious resurrection. There would be no forgiving grace, no adoptive grace, no transforming grace, no church, and no sin-free eternity. We never and will never make sense of the stories until we start with the power, presence, and faithfulness of the grace of God. God was starting something that he was going to continue through Scripture. It matters that we know the story of Joseph because it's where we start the story of Moses. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this: a new king who did not know about Joseph, in verse 8, came to power in Egypt. That's how we kind of get this story started. A new king who did not know Joseph came to power. Now, this may seem small because we just are on the heels of Joseph's story and then he dies. But if we're really looking at a biblical timeline, most scholars believe that this timeline between the death of Joseph and the life of Moses could be anywhere from 200 to 400 years. Now it's not so far-fetched, is it? I mean, think of it for just a second of what's happened in 400 years. Our church just celebrated its 100th year. And for most people in this room, we didn't know the first steps of that story until we talked about it in this room. That's 100 years. Double that, and then we go, we really don't know what happened then. And quadruple it for 400 years, and now we really have a different story, don't we? So in this timeline, to see that a new king would show up that had no perspective of Joseph's life would not be far-fetched. It's not that he had forgotten, it's just that everyone had forgotten. And no Pharaoh would have said, you know what, I want everybody to know that somebody that's not from my line saved Egypt and the known world. He wouldn't have done it. What would he have done instead? I saved Egypt because I'm smart enough to put somebody in charge. You see, to think a new king would rise up and not care or not know about Joseph is not weird. Verse 9 says this: he said to his people, look, the Israelite people are more numerous and powerful than we are. This is also something that's not far-fetched. Why? What was God's promise to Abraham? His family would be numerous. They would be fruitful. They would multiply. They would be outcounted. They wouldn't even be able to put a number to them. So this has started now. Let's remember, Joseph goes into slavery. The Pharaoh gives him second in charge of all of Egypt. And because of that, he spares the people. In fact, he is so well liked by Pharaoh that when he tells Pharaoh, my father and my brothers are here to see me, what does Pharaoh give to his father and brothers? The choicest land, and prosperity, correct? So now they're in the best part, the most fruitful part, and now they're numerous. 400 years of time, let's just say 200 years of time has gone by. They have grown a lot. Don't ever forget, though, what also happens during the famine. Joseph's in command. The people come to him and say, "We're dying here. What can we do to be spared?" Do you remember what they ultimately do? They sell their land, but what also do they sell? They sell themselves. They sell themselves to be saved. By the way, this is how it works for us too. You have to sell yourself completely to God. That's salvation. You are no longer your own. You do not own yourself. You are not in charge of yourself. You have given yourself willfully to God, and He not only spares you, He gives you the choicest place in Him. But so let's just see the known world at that time is now all owned by who? By Pharaoh, by this ruler, this king. He owns the land. He owns the people. So at this point, they're all his. He owns it all. So in this moment, he looks out and he goes, "Hey, these Israelites, these non-Egyptians, they're crazy amount of them. They're so numerous and powerful than we are." Verse 10 says, "Come, let's deal shrewdly with them. Otherwise, they'll multiply further. And when war breaks out, they'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country." This is an irrational fear on behalf of this leader. At no point in this story at this point is rebellion a part of who the Israelites are. In fact, it is still not a part of who Israelites are today. They'd rather have peace than sometimes win. It is why the Temple Mount is not owned by the Israeli people. They could fight today and get it back. In fact, in the midst of this war, they could take the Temple Mount back. They don't. You know why? It's more peaceful to not do so. That's crazy. It's absolutely nuts to me, but they fight differently than we do. And in this moment, at no point has there been any validity to the fact that they would rise up against the Egyptian rulers. But it says in verse 11, "So the Egyptians assigned taskmasters over the Israelites to oppress them with forced labor." They were already slaves. They're already owned. But now they're forced laborers. And they bit Pithom and Ramses as supply cities for Pharaoh. But the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. Listen, the Egyptians are now outnumbered by Israelites. There's more of them in this area than there is Egyptians. Could they have overthrown Egypt? Absolutely. You know how I know that? It's not even about their number. Who do they belong to? God. They're God's people. They could have fought and won. This could be a whole other story, couldn't it? But this is not what they're doing. So it says this, verse 13, "They worked the Israelites ruthlessly, and they made their lives bitter with difficult labor and brick and mortar and all kind of field work. They ruthlessly imposed all of the work on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, the first whose name was Sephora, and the second whose name was Pua, 'When you help the Hebrew women give birth, observe as they deliver. If the child is a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she may live.'" Why, church? Why kill the sons and not the daughters? You could marry the daughters. They could breed you offspring. The sons, you could not. This is an interesting moment in history because we learn something later in our story. Moses has an older brother, right? Those of you that are Bible scholars, his name? Aaron. He's alive at this point. Who knows how old he is at this point? He could have been 20, he could have been 5. We don't really get this moment of how old he is at this particular point. But we do know his older brother is alive. So the Egyptian leadership sends out these midwives, in particular these two with names. This isn't all the midwives, it's just two that we get in the text. There are two midwives in particular that we'll learn a little bit more about their character here in just a moment. But they're given the directive that if any male Israelites are born from this point forward, they're to kill them. If these midwives know this, who else knows this? The Israelite women, but much more so, God. It says this, verse 17, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this and let the boys live? This is an interesting moment. The midwives said to Pharaoh, the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives. I want to ask you a question, verse 19. Are the midwives liars? Are they liars? We don't get that in text, do we? It doesn't say in verse 19, and the midwives lied to Pharaoh. What if, in fact, the women went, if the midwives come around, they're going to kill our boys? There's no ultrasounds at the time of Pharaoh. Which would mean if these midwives are truthful in this moment, and they feared God, did they lie? Or did they tell the Egyptian women, you're on your own? We don't know. All we do know is this. Can God honor sin? Church? No, he can't. He does not honor sin. Never has, never will. That'd be contrary to Scripture. What we do know is this. God was good to the midwives. And the people multiplied according to verse 20. And they became very numerous. Verse 21, since the midwives feared God, he gave them families. I think it's beautiful. Pharaoh then commanded all his people, you must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, but let every daughter live. This is a pivotal point in Scripture. But it's something that I want us to hang into for this moment in our text. Sometimes the direction of God comes from the worst moments. And I think you and I can understand this. Some of the worst moments we've ever experienced are some of the greatest starting points for movements of God. Tragedies, deaths, whatever it may be, sometimes are pivotal launch points to something greater that God has in plan for his people. And so in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this. Now, a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. Why will this matter? God eventually is going to do something with the Levites, isn't he? What's he going to do? He's going to make them a holy people, correct? They're going to be the Levitical people. They are going to be the people that uphold the law, uphold what God's doing. They're going to usher in God's presence before the people. This is an amazing moment. So, a Levite man married a Levite woman. What would have seemed ordinary, God's going to make extraordinary. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds of the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl, took it, opened it, and saw him, the child. There he was, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, this is one of the Hebrew boys. I want to stop here and just say this. What should she have done? What? What did Pharaoh say to do? To kill them and throw them in the Nile. What should Pharaoh's daughter have done when she recognized this is in fact a Hebrew child? Throw it in the Nile. at this point, she would have been like, I'm just doing what my dad told me to do. I'm in his household. He gets the call. He gets to do what he wants to do. He is God amongst us. Because that's what a Pharaoh would have been to the Egyptian people. So she should have just baptized Moses forever. Verse 7 said, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, and I think this may be a pivotal movement of God. While she's still staring at the boy, his sister speaks up. Should I go and call a Hebrew woman who is nursing to nurse this boy for you? What is she saying? This child is now yours. What do you want me to do with him? This is awesome. Verse 8 says, go, the Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child and nurse him for me, and I'll pay your wages. So the woman took the boy and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. Sometimes God's direction comes out of the worst moments. Moses should have died. Twice now. Once at birth. Now when he's been approached by the Pharaoh's daughter, Moses' life should have ended early. It doesn't. What's interesting as well is Moses' sister should have died. She is in the wrong place. Don't be misled. If Pharaoh's daughter goes to the Nile to bathe and her assistants are on the shoreline, you know who else is out there? Pharaoh's protection. They wouldn't have let her go alone. She is precious to Pharaoh. No one's going to touch Pharaoh's daughter. So all of a sudden, here is Moses' sister going along the shoreline who shows up at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person in the Nile. Sometimes the greatest moments with God come out of the sketchiest moments. And this is it. This is a pivotal moment. Everything in this story could have changed in this moment. God is going to save his people from their oppression, from their cries out to him. God is going to do something, and he's going to do it through the life of this little boy in this basket, who now he, by his divine intervention, has spared twice. So his sister speaks, and she's not killed. Should have been. She didn't ask for permission to speak. She is not an Egyptian. She's a Hebrew. She's an Israelite. She should have died. She was spared. Pharaoh's daughter should have said, no, no, no. We're told to kill these boys and dumped them in the Nile, and this would have been the end of the story. But it is not the story that God was writing. God was writing a much different story in this moment. Amen. So here's what happens next. Come back next week. We'll keep talking. But there's never been a moment when God hasn't had a plan. Amen. Never been a moment in your life that God doesn't know about. He has a plan for your life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 starts by saying this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any of you men in this room know this verse? Our Wednesday night men's study about the armor of God, we memorized this last week. I hope any of you men who haven't been a part of our Wednesday night group should come. Amen. It's not too late. Come join us. Who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Verse 4 says, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Does God have a plan for your life? Amen. Absolutely. I think through a lot of strange moments in my life where God has spared my life. I mean, absolutely, physically spared my life. I think of moments that seem insignificant to me, but if I was really to write my story, maybe compelling, like almost drowned, could have gotten killed by our neighbors getting robbed by people that I saw face to face, didn't know they were getting robbed, but they spared my life. So many moments where God has been a part of who I am. There's a pivotal moment for me that happened not too long ago. I was sitting at the house. That day in particular, my wife had a migraine headache. And when she has a migraine, you know, she has to, any of y'all that have migraines know this, you have to go to a dark, quiet space. And so she was in our room, and I was sitting, I just didn't feel good that day. I just remember thinking, like, I hurt, and I just feel awful. And as the day went on, I felt worse and worse and worse. And I just thought, man, I've got to find out what's going on. And so I just thought, well, I can schedule with my doctor. I can just go to the emergency room. And so I decided to go to the emergency room. So I walked in, and as quiet as I could, I was like, hey, babe, I'm going to go to the emergency room. And she goes, what? You know, with her eyes closed. And I said, it's okay. Don't move. I'll be back in a little bit. I'm just going to try and find out what's going on. And so I head that way. And as I'm walking in, I get a call from my parents. Hey, are you okay? Do we need to come? Because my wife had called them. And I was like, no, don't come up here. Everybody's sick here. And they were. If y'all ever been in the emergency room. And so I checked in. And they took my blood pressure and started an IV and got me into a room. And they're like, oh, buddy, you are like dangerously like covered in your guts with diverticulitis, like bad, like you're not going to leave here kind of bad. In fact, surgery's coming for you bad. And I was like, okay. I'm sitting in the room, and I just remember thinking, what would happen if I wouldn't have done anything? A doctor came in after the scan, and he said, let me just tell you what happens in your body eventually. Eventually in your body, if you don't treat this, people get so infected that we can't help them. And he said, and you're infected pretty bad. So you have a choice. We can give you antibiotic and hope it goes away. You'll be back here next week. Or we can do surgery now. What would you like to do? And I thought, man, I feel awful. Let's do it. About that time, my wife walked in the room. I'm looking at her like, how'd you get here? When I left you, you couldn't move. And she goes, I'm getting better, which just meant she probably took more Tylenol than she cared to admit it, but she made it there. And I'll just never forget this. They took me back to the back for surgery prep, and my wife kissed me goodbye, and she left the room. And anesthesiologist was like, I'll be right back. And I'm sitting in the room. Any of y'all that have ever been in surgery, y'all feel this. I prayed a prayer. God, I don't know that I'm going to make it out of this room. And no matter which way this goes, I want you to know that I love you. Please take care of my family. Hours later, woke up in the room, dazed. You know, any of y'all have come out of anesthesia know that they've told you things, and then you kind of go, hey, answer this, and they're like, I already told you that. Bless people that are there for those people. You're like, tell me again. Anyways, when my head finally came clear, I had this real pivotal moment where I was sitting in the room. I think April had gone to get some food. It was just me for a second, and I remember thinking, Lord, I prayed that your will would be done in my life, that no matter what, I would give you honor and glory. What would you have me do? I think this is the start of the story of Exodus. You know, Moses, at the very first of the story, is just a child. But the story of Exodus is about rhythms. It's about understanding that God has a rhythm for your life that's uniquely yours between you and God. Amen. It would be like this if our praise team that was up here allowed me to come up and drum. I can keep a beat, but I can't do it with my feet and my hands. You have to pick one. So you'd either get just bass drum or just snare. You would not get both and it being tom. I could practice it, but if today was our day, this would not be a healthy worship environment. Y'all just be like, well, our pastor can play the bass drum, dun-dun, dun-dun. And I'd be like, dun-dun, dun-dun. Y'all be like, that's not even the rhythm of the song. And you'd be like, I think he's doing the wrong song. But I would have that down. Some of us are trying to live the rhythm of someone else's calling, of someone else's jobs, of somebody else's fruitfulness or somebody else's giftedness. And because of that, you have not walked after God the appropriate way. See, God called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at this point, and they all had a unique rhythm according to Scripture. Abraham walked with God. Let me just ask you about Isaac and Jacob. Was their start great? Did their births and movements of life go awesome? But their lives were crazy, right? But God gives them this promise that is now about to be answered and fulfilled with another man's story and rhythm. You know what we don't say in Scripture all throughout the Old Testament? They say this is the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We pray to the God of our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why don't we say Moses? You ever wondered that? Maybe today that's the first time you ever thought about that? Whole book of Exodus is Moses. Whole book of Exodus is this rhythm of God trying to speak to a guy that's reluctant, a guy that, according to scholars, may have stuttered, right? We read this in Scripture, right? I don't speak well. A guy that was going to go back to a place where he was a wanted man. A guy that was a nomad. A guy that was a runaway. A guy that failed. A guy that story ends with him almost getting to the finish line, but not. Maybe this is your story and it's how you feel. But I want to tell you something. If we will dive into the story of Exodus, into the life of Moses with fresh eyes, with open ears, to hear what God would say to us, I will say this to you. Maybe, just maybe, through this time together in the book of Exodus, you will find your rhythm with God. Amen. And you will start to discover His call upon your life that's unique to you, that you could do in honor of Him. And maybe, just maybe, one day when we get to heaven, we'll hear the Lord go, that was the rhythm. That's where I asked you to be. What'd you think about that? Exodus is not a story of all successes or all failures. It's a story of rhythm. And I pray that you'll find it with me as we dive into reading God's Word together and studying God's Word together through the book of Exodus. Let me ask you a question as we end. If we had an opportunity today to start fresh with God, I'm saying today, maybe you've had a relationship with God, but you feel like it's distant, it's disjointed. Or maybe you've never had a relationship with God, but it could start today. Wouldn't you want that? I know I do. I want that freshness of God continuously in my life, and I want it for you as well. So let's just do this. Let's start this season of reading through the book of Exodus together with one highlight. Jesus first. Amen. Jesus first. Let that be our rhythm. Jesus first. Maybe today, if that's you and you need that freshness in your life, you need a relationship with Jesus, it starts and ends with one simple thought: confession and belief. It is just this, that if you believe in your heart, this is confessionary. Lord, I have sin in my life, and you're the only thing that can forgive my sin and lead me. And then this is the next. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. This is your responsiveness. Now lead me, God, from here on out. Today, if that's you and you need this moment, I want to talk to you personally. I and some friends will be down here in a minute. We want to hear from you. If this is your declaration today, we want to be here with you. Maybe you're a believer that has followed after God, but you would say, man, I need a restart and refresh of my walk with God. Today is your day. We want to meet with you and pray with you and encourage you today. This morning, I was walking around. Every Sunday morning, I walk and I touch every pew on the floor, and I walk and pray over every pew in the balcony. I was praying and saying, God, what does it look like when we choose willfully to give you our everything? When we empty ourselves out and ask you to fill us only? And Lord, what would it look like as a church to have that pivotal moment where we put that stake in the ground and say, this was the day that changed everything? And simply in my soul, I heard it looks like prayer. So I want to ask you to do me a favor today and move just a little bit uncomfortable. I'm not asking you to come to the front. Some of you feel very comfortable coming to the front, kneeling or standing or sitting. What I'm going to ask you to do is not stay where you are. So here's what I'm asking. Just for the sake of a crazy pastor who believes that this next few moments can be very meaningful spiritually, here's what I'm asking you to do. We're going to stand and pray here in a second and worship together during one more song. During that time, I'm going to ask you to change your posture. That could mean this. You're in an aisle and you're in a pew and you step into the aisle. That may be it. I'm just asking you to move that much from what you normally do. Maybe it's that you normally stand during this time and you may need to kneel or turn around and kind of get on your pew and just kneel down or whatever it may be. I'm asking you to change your posture today. Maybe if you're upstairs and you don't want to come all the way down, that's okay. Come to the railing today. But whatever it is, I'm asking you to change your posture for the sake of one prayer. God, that you would renew me and speak into me in such a way that I would speak to the world around me about you. Amen. That's it. That's simple. God, that you would change me and renew me in such a way that I would reach out to the world around me for you. Amen. That's the prayer. Would you join me in that prayer today? If it's at the altar, or if it's standing in an aisle, or if it's just moving down the row, whatever it is, change your posture today during this time of worship. Yes? My prayer is this, that God would start something today in the life of our church that has never happened before spiritually. That we would start to experience all the fullness of God in us, and that we would start to realize that we have a calling upon our lives, just like Moses's. To seek and save that which is lost. Y'all remember who said that? Who says that in Scripture? Jesus. It's the same story. Same story that he had, that Moses has, and that you have. To seek those who are far from him and lead them to Jesus. Oh God, that you would renew me and cleanse me and ready me in such a way that I would reach out to the world around me. Church, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends in this room. God, as we start the story of Exodus together, the life of Moses, God, that you would show us that we have a calling upon our life, and God, it comes from you. It's unique to everybody in this room. For some, it may look like a wicker basket floating in the Nile, and others, it may look like a drive to the church at Quell Creek. Regardless, Lord, I pray today that you would do what only you do, and that is you would speak into the hearts of people in this room, saved, Lord, those that know you, those that are unsaved, those who have not given their lives to you the same way, God, that you would speak to them and make us obedient to your call, Lord. Lord, that we would experience all that you have for us in Christ. God, I pray that in these next few moments, as we move in our comfortability to pray and seek you together as a church, as this whole group in here today, God, I pray that you would cleanse us and renew us in such a way that we would reach out to a world around us for your glory. God, would you speak and renew and revive in this room today? We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins
and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.